If you hitch your wagon to a star, you better make sure it's the right star. You want to fly to New York City? You get on the right plane. Christians say it's important to have faith, but the most important question is, faith in what? Stay tuned. Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. In a moment, Lonnie Melashenko continues with our radio series, A Suitcase Full of Faith, as he examines the so-called faith movement that's all over our airwaves today. But first, let me mention that you can receive a free copy of his new book, also entitled A Suitcase Full of Faith, just by writing to us here at the Voice of Prophecy. Here's the address, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Right now, let's join Lonnie for today's message, Picking the Right Candidate.
It's a common practice in the vicious, fast elevator up and fast elevator down corporate world. A newcomer, fresh out of grad school, unproven in the marketplace, will very often choose someone they think is going to the very top. They take a good hard look before picking out their rising star. Then they hitch themselves to that person as a secretary or personal assistant or deputy director. Then, if the promotions come for Mr. X, why, little Miss Y, or Mr. Z, that's little Z, can ride right up to the executive penthouse with their boss. It's the same way in presidential politics. Political gurus and advertising whiz kids and polling experts wait like sharks in the water trying to decide which candidate they should hook up with. Bob Dole, Pete Wilson, Phil Graham, Pat Buchanan. 4 years ago, those who picked a certain Arkansas governor to work for instead of Jerry Brown or Bob Kerry all ended up with White House jobs. The ones who picked right, like James Carville and George Stephanopoulos, who signed up to be friends of Bill, rode right into the White House with their new boss. Of course, there's a flip side to this hitch-your-wagon-to-a-star philosophy. If you pick the wrong star, the wrong candidate, you end up out in the gutter along with your fired boss. Bob Haldeman and John Ehrlichman worked as aides, as flunkies with Richard Nixon going way back into the early 1960s in California. They stood with him for years, sweating in shadows, doing the dirty work, handling the grungy details, long before he cruised into the Oval Office in 1968. When he went to Washington, they went with him. But while Watergate sent the disgraced Nixon back to California in a presidential pension, it sent Haldeman and Ehrlichman to jail. They had picked the wrong hero to follow. Friend, could we even put it this way? They had put their faith in the wrong person. Yesterday we began to study together what faith is and what it isn't. You'll remember that I warned you as earnestly as I can about the need to hold on to your own Bible, friend. Trust no one except the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. False teachings today about faith are blanketing the airways and filling up our bookstores. For just a few minutes yesterday, we explored this new and dangerous and growing teaching that faith is its own kind of power. Today's so-called faith movement encourages people to have faith in faith. People are learning how to trust in faith instead of trust in God. Here's a direct quotation from one of the leading exponents of this new kind of theology, and I'm quoting, "Some think that God made the world out of nothing. But He didn't. He made it out of something. The substance God used was faith. He used His words as a carrier of that faith." Now, friend, here's the dilemma. The faith movement has taken one word out of one verse, that word substance found in Hebrews 11, verse 1, and has built a whole new theology based on the idea that faith is a thing, a power, an entity of its own. Its followers pour all their energies into tapping into this power source, having more faith. As we said yesterday, they have faith in faith. Now, friend, what is so dangerous about that? Simply this. Faith, in order to be effective, has to be aimed in the right direction. It has to be directed toward the proper source. I read something powerful and compelling from the book The Victorious Christian Life by Dr. Tony Evans, pastor of the Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship there in Dallas, Texas. Listen, the intensity of your faith is irrelevant if the object of your faith is erroneous. Friend, that's powerful truth. And it's truth corroborated by the Word of God. Your faith, your passion, the intensity of your belief may be at a fever pitch, but if it's directed at the wrong person or the wrong source or the wrong truth, then all the intensity in the world is irrelevant. Or worse, it's like being a perfectly devout and loyal follower of a losing candidate. Perhaps you remember an old Sunday school game where you tried to fall backward into somebody else's arms. Someone back there would catch you, they promised. So, with your eyes closed, you were supposed to simply fall back and trust in those anonymous, secure arms. Of course, here's the point. It all depends who's back there. When it comes to faith, friend, the same thing is true. What do you have faith in? Yourself? Your emotions? Your feelings of spirituality? Are you indeed trying to have faith in faith? Or, friend, have you learned the joy of having faith in God? Now, yesterday I shared with you a thought suggested by Pastor Hank Hanegraaff, who authored the book Christianity in Crisis. Let me repeat it here, and I'm quoting, "Faith is a channel of living trust and assurance which stretches from man to God." In the New International Version Bible's text notes for Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we find this added insight, and I'm quoting, "Faith must have an object, and the proper object of genuine faith is God." You see, friend, we don't have faith in faith. We don't have faith in self. We don't have faith in our warm, fuzzy feelings. We don't have faith in radio preachers, even Pastor Ken, Pastor Lonnie on the Voice of Prophecy. The proper object of faith, friend, the only proper object of faith, is God Himself. Aiming your faith anywhere else is not only a mistake, but very likely a deadly mistake. John 3:16 says, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." The followers of Jim Jones worked very hard on having faith. Faith in Jim Jones. Or the devotees of Shoko Asahara over in Japan. Members of the Aum Shinrikyo cult have spent their lives and their fortunes demonstrating faith in him. A tragically flawed faith aimed in the wrong direction. Friend, let me say again, let's stay with our Bibles. If you're in Hebrews 11, as I hope you are, let's run down the list just for a moment today. Who did these Hall of Faith heroes believe in? Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Who did Abel have faith in? In God, of course. He trusted God enough to obey him, which is a point we'll explore later on in this series. But verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away." Now, there's one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. God took Enoch away to be with him. Why? Because Enoch had faith in God. How do you know it was faith in God? Because the Bible clearly says Enoch walked with God, and so God took him. A relationship with God. Verse 7, Noah had enough faith in God to believe him when he said a flood was coming. He trusted God enough to build an ark, trusted him enough to take his family into that ark. Been calculated that it probably took Noah 18,000 tons of lumber to build that ark. I mean, can you imagine 18,000 tons of lumber in his front yard? And a neighbor comes over, what are you building, Noah? A boat. What for? For my children. There's a long pause. How many children are you planning to have? Can you imagine the Jay Leno and David Letterman routines that must have gone on for those 120 years of building? But you see, Noah had faith enough in God that he kept right on hammering and sawing. Abraham had faith in God, verse 8 says. Moses had faith in God, verse 24. Enough faith to choose misery with the people of God instead of taking what was behind door number 2, being Pharaoh, the ruler of the then known world. Friend, how about Jesus Christ himself? Where was his faith directed? Not toward self. The Bible's absolutely clear on that point. Jesus, miracle worker of all time, said with his own lips, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now that's John 5:19. And just to make sure we don't miss it, he moves into a first-person mode and says the very same thing again just 11 verses later. By myself, I can do nothing. Who did Jesus place his faith in? Friend, just in this one brief little sermonette that runs fewer than 30 verses, Jesus mentions God the Father more than 20 times. The Father sent me. The Father gives me all power. The Father gives the Son authority. I seek not to please myself, but the Father who sent me. Friend, let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever indicate that he had faith in faith? Did he have faith in feelings, in a supercharged emotional sense of religious power? No. In fact, the most compelling illustration we can find regarding this comes at the foot of the cross. How did Jesus feel while up on the cross? Well, friend, he felt abandoned. He felt that his heavenly Father had left him. In fact, he expresses those feelings as reported by both Matthew and Mark. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's how Jesus felt at that moment. If Jesus had placed his faith in faith, or in a feeling of faith, why, he would have quit right there, would have left the cross at that very moment. But even though he felt forsaken by God, he continued to have faith in God. Because what does he say next? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Friend, Jesus had faith in God, and it was a faith relationship that never once was broken. Despite how he felt, despite the crushing rush of despair and lostness that sin caused him to feel, Jesus continued to aim his spotlight of faith on the one divine object of faith which never lets us go. And so we say in closing, have faith in God when storms your ship should toss. Have faith in God though suffering pain and loss. Have faith in God as Christ did on the cross. Have faith, dear friend, in God.
Friend, remember, you can receive a gift copy of Lonnie's brand new book, A Suitcase Full of Faith. Here's the address, Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. In Canada, it's Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. That number again, 1-800-872-0055. Lonnie?
Thanks, Kenneth. Our title for Part 3, airing tomorrow, is kind of interesting, Moving Trees the Easy Way. Must go. Remember, friend, God loves you.
They used to talk about monkeys at typewriters. I guess nowadays we talk about monkeys at keyboards. Keyboards hooked to a computer equipped to reward the monkey every time it typed the right word. With an arrangement like that, how long would it take for a monkey to type one of Shakespeare's sonnets? How long would it take for a million monkeys typing at a million keyboards to create just a simple poem, one like your first grader might compose on Mother's Day? It would take at least that long to produce a single cell by chance in a controlled environment with scientists hovering around making sure the conditions were always perfect. In fact, it would take billions and even trillions of times longer to make a cell than a poem. Because a cell, a so-called simple cell, is probably more complex than a city. This summer, keep your mind tuned to the Creator. As you stare at redwood trees towering 300 feet high, or gaze in amazement at a bison in Yellowstone, or tigers in the zoo, savor the words of the Bible, in the beginning God. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Looking around, I say, he did a magnificent job. For Lifestyle Magazine and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'm Dan Matthews.